Good morning, everybody. We'd like to welcome you to Bellevue Baptist Church. We're glad that you're here this morning. We are going through a series called The Fundamentals of our Faith, What We Believe. And so if you look at different churches in our community, there are some that are very similar. They have a steeple. They have pews. They may have air conditioning, like Bobby mentioned. They have people that gather there. There's all kinds of similarities that we share. But there's also some things in which we are different. And so we have a fundamental belief in Christianity that there are certain things that we hold to as being true and certain things that are not true. And this is what distinctly makes us Christian. And so the fundamentals that we are going through are top-level, high-level kind of beliefs and what it means to be a Christian. So we've looked at God, we've looked at Jesus, and today we're going to look at the Holy Spirit. And so by way of just kind of introduction, I want to show you something that you may never have seen before. A glove. This is a glove. It's an amazing glove. And I actually have something. It does some amazing things I want to show you this morning. This, as you're very familiar, is a hymnal. All right. And so I'm going to take this glove, and I want you to behold as this glove will pick up the hymnal. Behold. Oh. Well, it doesn't seem to be working. I'm sorry. This is kind of embarrassing. Maybe it's too heavy. Let's switch out maybe what it is. Let's see what else we got here. I have some scissors. Let's watch. Behold the glove. Pick up the scissors. Behold. Still not working. I wonder if it's the scissors. Maybe they're too heavy. What do you think? I know. I have something else. Here we go. Here's a piece of paper. Light. Let's watch it. Behold, watch the glove. Pick up the piece of paper. Ready? What's the problem? What do you guys think? I don't get it. It always, like when I see the glove, it always picks up the thing. What's the problem? What do you think? How can I possibly fix this and save myself and not be embarrassed in front of all of you? What has to happen in order for the paper to move? I wonder, what do you think? Oh, you think if I put my hand in the glove? Oh, well, let's try that. Let's see if maybe that will work. If the glove don't fit, no, I'm sorry, that's bad. It's a bad reference, I'm sorry. Here's the glove. Oh, look, it's picking up the piece of paper. I wonder if, thank you, yes, thank you very much. I wonder if it could pick up the scissors. Oh, it can. Oh, I wonder if it could do the hymnal. It can. Wow, that's incredible. All right, so here's the deal. I want to get rid of the glove. The glove is a representative of us. We are like a body. The Holy Spirit has to be within the life of the Christian in order to move and really be able to do anything. You could try a whole lot of things on your own. You could do it in your own self-effort. You can get out there and work. But if the Holy Spirit's not a part of the work that we're doing, it will not be successful. God has to be a part of it, has to guide it. And as a Christian, we're going to look at how He plays a critical role in our lives. We as Baptists tend to swing on that pendulum away from the Pentecostal. Like, we don't want to be considered Pentecostal, so we swing to the opposite end of where we ignore the Holy Spirit. We don't study the Holy Spirit because we might get too, you know, might get too rambunctious in here. We can't have anybody, you know, getting too into the Spirit and all that. So we tend to go away from it, which is to our detriment, because the Holy Spirit is, we're going to see, a vital and very important part of the life of the Christian. So let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we're going to be jumping all over the place in Scripture today. I just pray that Your Holy Spirit will guide our time. Lord, that You will move in our hearts and in our minds and help us to understand the concepts and things that we'll be discussing, that we'll be able to take these things and apply them to our life. And so, Lord, that when we leave today, we'll have a better understanding of the Holy Spirit and the role that it plays in our lives and in the life of the church. And Lord, I pray that You will help us to draw closer to Him, to understand Him better, and have a better relationship with Him. So, Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with our study of the Holy Spirit this morning in the Old Testament. So we're going to go all the way back to the beginning of time. And the Holy Spirit actually was helped to create the universe in man. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." Job also, which I believe is one of the earliest books written, is also, he references the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." And so in the Old Testament, we see that he's there at the very creation. He's there. And then throughout the historical record of the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit plays a role. He does different things. He equipped individuals for service. And so we see that kind of the Holy Spirit comes and he kind of comes upon a person in the Old Testament and equips them. He gives them power to judge, he gives power to warriors. And we also see in Judges chapter 14, this is talking about Samson. It says, "Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat." And so the Holy Spirit came upon people for a particular purpose, in a particular manner. They did not necessarily transform their moral character, which is a little bit different than we see them in the New Testament, unless they ask him to. But the Holy Spirit will come upon a person in the Old Testament. There'll be some kind of work that will happen, and then the Holy Spirit will depart. He also gives wisdom and skills for a particular job. We see this when they built the tabernacle. You have a gentleman by the name of Bezalel, who it says the Holy Spirit gave him a unique ability to sew and create different things for the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 31. Also, we see the Holy Spirit comes along and gives prophets words to say. And so we see again and again where prophets will mention, "Thus says the Lord." So the Lord will come upon them, will give them a message. That's the Holy Spirit that's doing that. And they will then go and give their message. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 2, it says, "And he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, 'Son of man,'" and then it goes on to give the message. So again, in the Old Testament, you have the Holy Spirit. He's at creation, he's at prophets, he's equipping particular people like judges to do particular things. The Holy Spirit moved people toward moral living. We see this in David's life, King David. So when David had committed adultery and murder, he repented, he pleaded for God to create a new heart within him. And so we see this in Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." And then in 139, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." So the Holy Spirit will, if you pray, the Holy Spirit will guide you toward what it is that you may be lacking. And so we see that in the Holy Spirit does this in the Old Testament with David. Also, I know I'm hitting a lot of things, but I want to slow down here when we get to us. But I want to cover some ground with the Old Testament. So also we see, so not only did he speak to prophets and particular people like and give them strength like Samson, he also foretold the coming of the Messiah. So, and again, we see this peppered throughout the Old Testament. There's references that anticipate Jesus. Jesus is coming, his arrival. And then specifically with referencing to the Holy Spirit, there's prophecies contained telling us about a new covenant of God that's coming, this new testament, this new covenant, and all of that. So now let's look at the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and then we begin to see the Holy Spirit work in the life of the believer. So the gift of the Holy Spirit was increasingly unfolded in Jesus' life. So I want us to look at Jesus, and then we're going to look at how it kind of works in the life of a believer. So in Jesus' life, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and his birth. And so he is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born to him in Luke chapter 1. Jesus was led by the Spirit in Matthew 4 when he goes out into temptation or during the time of temptation. He was anointed for his ministry by the Spirit in his baptism in Matthew 3. He offers himself as a sacrifice through the Spirit in Hebrews 9. He was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit. We see this in Romans chapter 1. He gave commandments to the apostles. That's how we got the New Testament. He inspired the writing of God's word, and through them, the church. And so we see this in Acts chapter 1. So all the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life, we see it all woven throughout his entire time while he was here, is the Holy Spirit was a part of Jesus' life as the Son. So you have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit there all throughout Jesus' ministry. Then following his death and resurrection, Jesus gave his disciples some instructions in Acts chapter 1. And he says, to stay where they are, Acts chapter 1. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So in the New Testament, you have this promise. The disciples are all gathered together. He says, stay here. The Holy Spirit is coming. And then at Pentecost, there were approximately 120 people that had gathered to pray. And so as they're praying, and something very special happens in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as fire appeared on them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this event marked the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within a person that places their faith in Christ, that is distinctly different than any other time in history. So what had happened in the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament is there would be an individual like David or Samson or someone. The Holy Spirit would come and rest on them for a moment or a period of time, and then he would depart. He wouldn't stay. And then even like with David, he may say, Lord, let not your Spirit leave me. He may have even stayed with one person for a season. But the idea that all believers are all people that put their faith in God having the Holy Spirit as a part of their ongoing daily life was unheard of. And so then in the New Testament at Pentecost, now every person that places their faith in Christ now has the Holy Spirit that has come and rested upon them. And what does that mean? How is that different? What does that mean for us? So of the three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is vitally and intimately involved in our initial salvation. He's part of us coming to know Christ, and then he's also part of us learning and growing in Christ once we receive Christ. He is not an impersonable it. He's not a ghost, a phantom. He is described to us in the Bible as a person having emotions. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can displease him. So he has emotions just like we see Jesus does, just like we see the Father does as well. So when Jesus had completed what was required to accomplish salvation for humanity through his death, burial, and resurrection, he ascended into heaven. In his present ministry is praying for us. We looked at that at the very end of last week's sermon. The Holy Spirit, then, his ministry is to apply salvation to believers. So if you are a believer here, the Holy Spirit has played a vital role in that process. So he does five things I want to give you real quick. The first one that he does for us is conviction. If you have ever been convicted of sin, that is the Holy Spirit working within you. If the Holy Spirit does not work within us, we don't really even think we need to be saved, right? I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not a sinner. I haven't really done anything bad, that bad anyway, that would deserve me going to hell. I'm a good person. The Holy Spirit comes and begins to convict a person of sin. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I have done things that have displeased the Lord. I understand that that is separating me for all of eternity from God because he is holy and I am not. And so you begin to have this conviction of sin. So that's the Holy Spirit at work. And then as a believer, when we have already put our faith in Christ and we feel convicted of sin, again, that's the Holy Spirit working within us. Secondly, we have regeneration. which is this idea of an old dead spirit being regenerated into a new living spirit that is living within us. So our spiritual life, well, apart from Christ, we remember we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Christ comes in and through the Holy Spirit regenerates the spirit of the believer. And so we are now spiritually alive. We see this in Titus 3:5. And you're saying, Drew, you're going like crazy fast. Well, I gave you some notes. They're on the back of the pew. You can scan it with your thing. You can look at it if you want to. That's up to you. I just a note there. I know I'm going really fast, but there's so much information on the Holy Spirit that I think is important for us to know, so we don't see it as an it. You know, it's like it. There's some kind of foreign thing. The Holy Spirit is so vitally important to us in everyday life. So He is conviction of sin. He's regeneration, and thirdly, indwelling. The Holy Spirit indwells the life of the believer. He helps us to live out this new life. The Spirit's work is to reveal holiness of God that God desires for us. God desires a holy lifestyle from us, and the Holy Spirit lays that out. He says, this is how you are to live. And then we seek to listen and follow the Holy Spirit in that lifestyle, in that way of living before God. This indwelling. So through Christ's death and His resurrection, we have His righteousness. The Holy Spirit makes us sensitive to live out that righteousness. Also, at baptism, He places us within the body of Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians 12. There's also a sealing that the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. Whenever a person places their faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells them, and at that moment there is a seal that happens, so that when you go to heaven and you stand before the Lord and He says, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you answer that question? If you're saying you should let me into heaven because of all the good things that I've done, you're not going to get in. Like if you say, if you should let me into heaven because any other reason other than just simply saying, see, here's the Holy Spirit lives within me. He's the seal. Why do you have that seal of the Holy Spirit? Because I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and He has died in my place on the cross as the propitiation of my sin. We looked at that term a couple of weeks ago. He is the sacrifice. I put my faith in Him, and therefore, there's nothing that I have done that is deserving of getting into heaven. I have just put my faith in Christ. And the seal, the proof of that, is the presence of the Holy Spirit living within me. So we have that seal. The Holy Spirit is called in the New Testament a paraclete. Not a parakeet, a paraclete. Para, P-A-R-A, which is with. Clete is one that comes to help. So He is our helper. He is the one that has been given to us to help us. And so a paraclete does a number of things. So one, there are going to be times when you're going to doubt your salvation. We see this in Romans, right? So He comes along to ensure you of your salvation, Romans 8. The next thing that He does is that He helps us understand the Bible. So as you are studying and reading through Scripture, the Holy Spirit will reveal these things to you and help you to understand what the Bible's actually talking about. Another one is that He helps us to understand God's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are different than us. And so when we see God doing these things, the Holy Spirit helps us understand what those things are. He also helps us in our prayers, Romans 8:26. So when we pray, sometimes I just don't even know what to pray for. And so the Holy Spirit guides our time of prayer. He gives us the words to say. He prays on our behalf. Also, we have strength in faith and obedience. We see this in Ephesians 3. The Holy Spirit comes along. He gives you the strength that you need to go to do the things that God has called us to do. He gives us the faith. Faith is a gift that's given to us in times that we need it. So all of these things are the works of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, we see that He guides us. And so if we have this God who is living within us, and He's doing these things. He's convicting me of sin. He's showing me how to understand the Bible. He's guiding me, and He's doing all of these different things. What's our relationship with the Holy Spirit, right? How do I interact? What do I do with that information? So our relationship. The Holy Spirit lives within the Christian and is described in 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you?" So first, it's just an awareness, right? The Holy Spirit lives within us. God is present in our life. And so therefore, he's going to be guiding us and directing us. Your body is a temple that you can't just do anything that you want to do with it because God is present there. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is not a person who has emotions and all these things that we've talked about. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He is the Spirit of life. He's the Spirit of truth. Holy Spirit can be grieved, and we can sin against him with Mark calls an unforgivable blasphemy. That deals with unbelief. And so he's a person that we interact with. There's two verses I want to give you, two passages that help us to understand how to interact with the Holy Spirit. The first one is Ephesians 5. It might be helpful if you turn there. I know I'm skipping all over the place, but this might be one that you might could turn there that might be helpful, I think. So Ephesians 5:18. This is Apostle Paul, and he's talking about our relationship with the Holy Spirit. And he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." So this is a command that's giving. It's an ongoing command. It's not I do this one time and then I'm done. It's an ongoing command that we're supposed to do. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled. It's a command. So the idea is that there are some things in this life that will lead to an abandoned life. You can abandon purpose, calling, truth, goodness, virtue. You can abandon those things. One way to do it would be through excessive use of alcohol, drunkenness, right? So when you are drunken, you have lost control and you are abandoned in your will, and that is what's guiding you. It's the alcohol that's guiding your will, and you've abandoned yourself over into that. You filled yourself with something that's controlling you in a negative way. All right, and he says, don't do that. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which is the idea of now I will be guided by God who is within me. The Holy Spirit, remember, who's your body is a temple. God is present within you. He is guiding you. And instead, you fill yourself with something that will lead you toward life and purpose and calling and understanding and righteousness and virtue and goodness. He's going to lead you toward those things. Don't fill yourself or allow yourself to be controlled by something that's going to lead away from that. And so you have a choice. You have a choice to allow yourself. Who is going to guide and lead you? What is going to guide and lead you? Hopefully it's the Holy Spirit. And the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 helps us, I think, understand what we're talking about with this being guided by the Holy Spirit. We all know the story of the prodigal son, right? You have a son that goes to his dad. His dad is very rude, right? It's very inconsiderate to go to their dad who's not even dead yet and ask for the inheritance, which you get when you're dead, right? So you get the inheritance when he's like, I don't even want to wait for you to die. I want my inheritance now. So the dad goes through the process, gives him the money. The son then takes the money, goes off to, it says, a foreign land, completely wastes it, right? Just throws it in the trash. Then a famine hits the land. The young man is without a job. He's out of money, so he's going around, and he finds the only job he could find is basically feeding pigs. And so as he's feeding the pigs, he's looking down on this nasty food, and he's saying, man, if I could just have some of that. But they wouldn't let him eat it because it was for the pigs. And so he would go and basically ask for food and things, and no one would give him any food. And he was like, man. And then it says this. And when he had come to himself, right, and when he had come to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? The son's thoughts were finally cleared of greed, alcohol, lust, entitlement, pride, all those things that he had, those things were now all cleared away. And he finally came to himself and he said, I just want to go home. I think if I could just go home, life would be okay. I would be okay again. Paul is saying, take whatever that is hidden, that hidden inward desire that you have that might be seeking. So the example that Paul gives is alcohol. And you could put any other sin in that place. He's like, instead of looking for that, for direction and guidance and filling you with all of these things, the Holy Spirit's job is to help us come to our senses. Like this kid, and he's in a foreign land and he's starving. He's like, finally he came to his senses. The Holy Spirit helps clear all that trash out of our life till finally we can begin to say, oh, I get it. I'm starting to get what life is all about. The Holy Spirit helps to clear all of that away. And the prodigal son, dad says this twice. He says, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. The Holy Spirit guides believers away from death and toward life. And those are constant decisions that we have to make each and every day. There's decisions that lead to death, and there's decisions that lead to life. There's decisions that lead us away from God, and there's decisions that lead us toward God. So we have a choice. And also we see that the Holy Spirit is not a tyrant. Like once you receive Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, he's not a puppet master. He doesn't control you. He lays out things in front of you. And we have the choice to be able to continue to follow the one true God, to listen to the Holy Spirit, to be guided by the Holy Spirit, or not. Are we guided by our own self-effort? And so then we go to Galatians 5, which I think is also helpful to help us understand the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say to you, again, Paul talking, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why is it that now I'm a Christian, I still sin? Why is that? Well, if I walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So in this passage, Paul gives us four kind of phrases that kind of mean the same thing, right? So you have this idea of a self-controlled life. There's to walk in the Spirit in verse 16, to be led by the Spirit in verse 18, to live by the Spirit, verse 25, to keep step with the Spirit, verse 25b. So we must continue to walk with God as we did when we received Christ. So we receive Christ, we're excited, we want to do whatever that we feel like God tells us to do, we're just saved, we're excited, and then over time, that excitement and heat that was once there begins to fade. And so how is it that we keep that excitement about the obedience and that excitement about being a Christian, that excitement about doing the things that God has called us to do? By walking with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we cry out to Him, we walk with Him, we seek Him out, and He comes and guides us. And instead of giving over to our flesh, which impairs our ability to do wise things, it clouds our judgment, it clouds our thoughts, it pulls us away from holy living, the Spirit leads us toward life that is pleasing to the Lord. So we seek to stay close to Him each and every day. We walk with the Lord. We talk with Him. We spend time with Him. We read His Word. We read the Bible. He tells us kind of what it means. He helps us understand how to apply it to our lives. All of these things. Then we see that within not only all these things that the Holy Spirit does for us, we also have spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit does. We see, spiritual gifts, let me just kind of define the term, describes gifts that are given to each and every believer within the context of the local church. So you are to use your spiritual gifts that's given to you by the Holy Spirit for the purpose of use within the church, the body. And Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. And so all believers are joined into one body, stressing this idea of unity. So even as the physical body has to work as one, right? Your body has to all work in unison. The church body has to work within unison. So if you say, well, Drew, why should I be a member of a church? Why should I be a participant in a local church? Well, God has given you gifts to use within that body of Christ. And each of you are uniquely gifted. Now, these gifts fall into broad categories that we're going to look at, but all of us have been given a spiritual gift that God has given you for the purpose of using it in the context of the local church. So if you're not part of a local church, you're not able to exercise or use that gift. And he's given it to you to use, not to bury under a bushel. So you got to use it. So, three broad categories, and I'm not going to go into all of them. There's lots of good studies out there on spiritual gifts. I'll go back and put some one of those in the notes maybe later, but they fall into broad categories. All right, the first one is categories of office. All right, we see this is in Ephesians 4, right? So the idea of the office. This falls into four groups: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4, right? Apostles Ephesians 4. I want to make sure I give you the right order. Apostles and prophets. Apostles are like the Old Testament apostles, right? So do we have apostles today? No, we don't have apostles today. They lived and did their role, and prophets in the Old Testament, the same thing. So you have apostles in the New Testament, you have prophets in the Old Testament. Their point was to say, thus says the Lord. And so we have the Holy Spirit revealing to these men the word of God that now we have today. So the reason we don't have prophets and apostles today is because we have the completed word of God. All right. However, we do still have people that are called to be or anointed to be evangelists. So these are people that travel from place to place and sharing the gospel. We may call them a church planner. You may call them like a crusade, like Billy Graham. Someone like that would fall into that category of an evangelist who just has a passion to share the gospel in a unique people group. They go in and they share the gospel. The fourth category is that of a pastor or teacher. All right, so God calls out people to serve as a pastor of a local church. And so you still have those kind of broad offices. Second group is you have a gift that's given to be used within the body of Christ that's non-miraculous. All right? And what I mean by that is that it's not a miracle for you to do it. It's just you're gifted in that area. You're spiritually gifted. All right, Paul talks about all of us as Christians are to serve, we're all to give, we're all to lead in a certain capacity, like mom or dad or grandma, you're leading in certain capacities, right? But there are some people within the church that are gifted in that. And Paul says, if your gift is to give, then give. If your gift is to lead, then lead. If your gift is to serve, then serve, right? So you're just really good at whatever that is. It's a gift that you use in the context of the local church. The third category is the miraculous and supernatural gifts. Southern Baptists doctrinally hold that those gifts are no longer present because we have the full word of God. The canon is closed. We have the Bible. And there's no more books, there's no more new revelations, there's no more things out there, because we have the completed word of God. And so if someone were to stand up and say, I have a word from the Lord, I would say, no, you don't, because we already have it right here in the Bible already. So if you're saying, I would like to quote scripture, you go right ahead. We've got it right here. But if you're going to say something unique or different, you have not been called to do that. All right, because God has given us his word, and that word is closed. All right, so the purpose of these spiritual gifts in the early church was to prove they were who they said they were. Like Jesus was able to perform miracles, and he was able to raise the dead, and he was able to do all of those things. Those proved that Jesus was the Messiah. The apostles came, and before they had the word of God completed, they were able to do miracles and do different things to show that they were the representatives of God. So that's why you have these three broad categories. So more than likely, you fall into the second category of non-miraculous gifts that God's given you to use within the life of the church. Let me close with this one more thing about the Holy Spirit. You guys, I know I have gone crazy fast. There's so much about the Holy Spirit we need to be aware of. Lastly, fruit of the Spirit, right? So how do I know that God is working in my life? How do I know that the Holy Spirit is there? How do I know I'm doing the things that Christ is, how do I know I'm moving forward? How do I know that Christ is changing me or that Holy Spirit is working in my life? Paul specifically identifies this with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, there's no law. So if you were to categorize your life should be characteristically loving, gentle, kind, caring, all of these things, peaceful, joyful, like all of these things. So if you look at that and you say, no, I'm typically crass, I'm typically rude, I'm typically not pleasant to be around, then the Holy Spirit needs to work on you on those areas. You can't just say, oh, that's just how I am. No, that's no excuse for that. Right? The Holy Spirit is living within you. You should be characterized as Galatians 5:22 tells us. There's no excuse for you to be rude and mean. There's just no excuse for that, right? People need to hold you accountable on that. Brothers and sisters need to come along beside you, go, there's no excuse for you to be rude and mean to people. That's not characteristic of what Christ calls us to be like. So that's just Holy Spirit in a nutshell. I'll encourage you to go back, look at the notes if you can, pray through it. But I do want to kind of offer a time of invitation. The invitation, I think, is going to be a little bit different today. Instead of so much of if you'd like to pray to receive Christ or you haven't known Him, it might be the Holy Spirit's working within you to do that. I think our invitation may be more focused today on what is your relationship like with the Holy Spirit?